You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
It's great to be here, great to gather, great to worship the Lord. I was watching most of the prayer and preparation week from my home on live streaming, but was around on Friday, and I've got to say, if you can get here, come. It's good to have it at home, but it's so much better just to be here and just experience the presence of God. And it's been great just to hear the messages and to be part of the worship. So thank you, everybody who's been involved in that. And as James has reminded us, we're continuing tonight as well. Matthews and Stu do an open evening tonight. So Matthews and Stu do are taking a lead in worship, but come. Receive, bring, give. Let's see what God wants to do. It'll be a good time together. So we're taking a monthly break from Ephesians. And on Communion Sunday today and for the next 7 months, 6 months, we just want to be looking at an aspect of the shed blood of Jesus. And rather than doing it as a series in one go, we thought we could just make use of that Communion Sunday, so it's the second Sunday of the month. We just want to look at the power of the blood of Jesus. And then next week, Debs will be picking us up again from Ephesians. So my talk today, I've called it The Power of Jesus' Blood. And I mentioned a few Sundays ago about the New Testament church. Among other things, how they were devoted to breaking of bread. And I said then, I just wonder whether, because it wasn't just a religious act for them, very much part of their meals actually, and the food that they ate together, but I just wondered whether they had seen something in communion which many of us in our day and age have lost, and we have a religious experience once a month. But in the New Testament, it was every day. They broke bread together. And they were celebrating the power, the victory that Jesus won on the cross. And it just made me wonder, they were so committed and devoted to that, they didn't want to lose what Jesus had done on the cross. And yet we can get so filled up with so many other things in our life. It's good to even just once a month here that we share bread and wine together. But I'm just thinking there's a whole lot more to what Jesus did than we sometimes appreciate. So we sing about the power of his blood. And if anyone's ever heard Pastor Caesar speak more than once, you will have heard him speak about the power of the blood of Jesus too. And I can't say that I have grasped it. It's one of those revelations to the extent certainly Pastor Caesar has, but I do see in the application of what he teaches, there's so much more we can receive. And I'm just hoping and praying that as I share today and over the next few months, we're able to pick up a little bit more about this incredible victory Jesus won for us on the cross. So, three scriptures to set a bit of a foundation, if you like. So, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says this, "For you know that your lives were ransomed once and for all from the empty and futile way of life handed down from generation to generation. It was not a ransom payment of silver and gold, which eventually perishes, but the precious blood of Christ, who like a spotless, unblemished lamb was sacrificed for us. This was part of God's plan, for he was chosen and destined for this before the foundation of the earth was laid." The cost of our ransom, the price to pay for our redemption, was the precious blood of Jesus. Peter reminds us it was powerful enough to deal with all the baggage and emptiness of life which has been handed down to us through the generations. All curses, all generational sin, all sickness and addictions can be dealt with by the power of the precious blood of Jesus. No wonder we love to celebrate communion. We celebrate this incredible victory Jesus won for us. A victory which deals with all those areas in our lives, but I guess more than anything else, reconciles us back to God and to bring us into relationship with Him, healed and whole. Hallelujah. And of course, the imagery is of that first Passover. On that night in Egypt, wherever the blood of an unblemished lamb was daubed on the posts and the lintels of the homes of the Israelites, wherever that blood was, when the angel of death passed over, that family and the whole household were protected because of the blood of the lamb. And that is the same for us too. As we apply the blood of Jesus, His power, His protection over our lives and homes, there's power in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Number two scripture. You are worthy to take the scroll, Jesus, and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Wow. In the whole of heaven, no one else was worthy to open the seal but Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Because you were killed, because you were slain, and because your blood was shed, and you've purchased from every nation, every tribe, every nationality, every people group, people to yourselves, you're worthy, Lord. Peter again reminds us, once we weren't a people, but now we're the people of God, because His blood was shed for our salvation. In this church, people from 30-plus different nations, but we're all one in Jesus because of the blood of Jesus which was shed for each and every one of us. Hallelujah. And my third scripture, just as our foundation, is from Revelation. If I can make it work. Maybe you can help me, Stella. They triumphed over Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. We could sing, "This is how we fight our battles." In fact, you might pick up, I like to know the history of songs and people and singers and whoever they are. And there's a little clip on YouTube which explains where that song actually came from. And it was written sort of like spontaneously in the context of teaching on the blood of Jesus. And one version includes, the worship singer says, "Nothing is as powerful as your blood. This is how we fight our battles. Nothing is as powerful as your blood." You see, we declare the power of the blood. We testify to His life and His goodness. And we're prepared to embrace whatever comes our way, even death, because He's worthy of it all. And by so doing, we overcome in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Such a church, if we really got a hold of that, would be totally unstoppable. A church that has overcome for centuries because they've understood the power of the blood, the power of testimony, and the power of martyrdom. I think in our Western culture, we have become too comfortable and content. And the church, by and large, has lost its impact. But in other cultures like Iran, China, India, and the Middle East, where the church is growing at a phenomenal rate, the authorities are powerless to stop it. Comes up, the church emerges above ground, persecution comes, it goes back underground, and it thrives and it grows and grows and grows. Maybe 100 million Christians in China alone. Isn't that amazing? That's almost double the population of our country, just in one country. They reckon Iran has the fastest growing church in the world. And we see and hear about the persecution and the and how they try to kill the church. But it's unstoppable, because the power of the blood, the power of testimony, through not loving our lives, even unto death. Last year in Bogota, a Chinese church leader was telling us just how 2 months earlier, two 20-year-old young girl members of his team had willingly given their lives in the Middle East for the sake of the gospel. And he went on to say, and there's plenty of others willing to take their place. Oh, I thought, we've got a long way to go. But there's no stopping such a church. Hallelujah. Can we just say hallelujah for the martyrs? Hallelujah for those which have given their lives willingly. More killed in the last century than all the centuries put together for Jesus. Wow, Lord, help us to be obedient to all that you're calling us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now let's look at the scripture, which I want to take this from thank you. That was you, Stella. From Luke. So this is Jesus, just before he goes to pray, actually. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. This was the day before the crucifixion. Jesus knew what had awaited him. Crucifixion was common enough death in Roman times. It was the most cruel death they'd ever invented. And now the time had come for him to embrace such a cruel and torturous death in order to fulfill the purpose he'd come for. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' humanity shines out. He's desperate. He's feeling weak. He's crying out in anguish, Father, if there's any other way, is this cup of suffering, is it the only path? Are there no other options? Nevertheless, Father, this is the only way. Your will be done. There was a battle, there was turmoil going on. This was Jesus' biggest test of obedience. He knew he could call on a legion of angels. He knew he could be transported back to heaven and glory. He knew he could avoid suffering the shame of being tortured and crucified naked on that cross. And as he prayed and wrestled with the agony of what lay ahead, his sweat became mixed with blood as it fell to the ground. It's a condition known as hematidrosis. And hematidrosis is when capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood. And this occurs under conditions of extreme physical or emotional stress, the encyclopedia tells me. And this was Jesus' first shedding of blood. And I want to mention, quite quickly I guess, two aspects that Jesus' blood won for us at Gethsemane. Number one, obedience is always possible. Sometimes we look at life and we think it would be impossible to make that decision. No. Jesus shows us that obedience to the Father's will is always possible. And number two, healing from betrayal and generational curse is made available through the blood which Jesus shed here at Gethsemane. One of the ways we show our love for Jesus is by our obedience to his commands. Stella, please. Thank you. And obeying Jesus is not always the easiest thing to do. Often it seems to fly in the face of 21st century wisdom, especially as society becomes more and more tolerant of everything except Christian values. And so radical obedience to Jesus becomes a battleground for each and every one of us. But when Jesus shed his blood at Gethsemane, it was him winning the battle and the victory over temptation to be obedient to the Father's will. And we can apply that into our lives too. Many times I wish the world's wisdom and ways were the same as God's, but they're not. And it's not easy to stay obedient when everyone thinks differently in our culture. And even in the church, I've noticed we are allowing the culture of the world to be our basis of what's right and what's wrong. I just want to give you a few examples. I don't want to make anybody feel bad, but you know, just a few illustrations here. So sex outside of marriage, it's normal. Everybody does it. But the Bible has a different view. So who do we follow? Current culture? What harm does it do? Or godly instruction? And it's especially hard when usually non-Christian parents actually encourage daughter and son or whatever before they're married to have sex and to get to know each other. But I want to say, church, obedience to God's will is possible. We do not have to follow the culture of the world and end up in the mess that the world has ended up in. The Bible says greed is wrong. The Bible says the greedy won't inherit the kingdom of God. And yet we as we just accept that that is how some of us are. The more we've got, the more we want. Steve's been encouraging us about generosity. Do you know what? When Jesus met somebody that was so bound up with his riches, he actually had to say to them, look, the only way to set you free is to give all your money away, and then you can come follow me. And he went away sad. I hope we don't have to get to that place, but we're not greedy with our possessions and with our time and with our resources, but we're generous because the Bible says if you're greedy, I don't think it means you won't get to heaven, but you're not going to experience the blessing of the kingdom in your life. So don't be greedy. Let's be obedient. Amen. Homosexuality, used in the same phrase actually, is one of the contexts with to do with greed. But it's not the big one in the Bible. But our culture is making it into the big one. And I really don't like that. And I don't know what to do about it. And in the Anglican Church, it's there all the time. And I know, because I've talked to my friends and the battles and the stresses, and it's just there on the agenda at the top. And I just wish it was somewhere else, because it wasn't on the top of Jesus' agenda. So much so we never even spoke about it. But the Bible is clear. And if we think differently, come and show me from Scripture. If we can't, we obey and follow Jesus teach or the teaching of the Bible. Amen. Last one. Well, I've touched on this one already. You can't serve God and money, Jesus says. We think we can. We've just got to put money in its proper place or we get caught up with the spirit of the age too. And Jesus is so clear. You cannot serve God and money. Make a choice. And if you serve me, you'll get all of that anyhow. But if you make this the highest priority, you'll miss out on God's best for your life. In fact, you're going to be held back. It's the love of money which is the cause of evil. Church, let's be generous. Let's be those which put it in its proper place. We're blessed because God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to other people. We could go on. There's lots of things, aren't there, in the Bible? But I'm just wanting to say all of these things are possible to make the right decision on. Jesus has shown us the example and set us the model. I was reading, or Jackie and I were reading it together some of the time, both in bed together, not feeling very well, listening to the Bible in a year. And we were listening to, on this occasion, the reading of Abraham's choice of wife for Isaac. Very specific. Abraham was getting worried. Isaac was getting older. Abraham was getting older. Isaac was getting older. Where's his next wife going to be? I do not want him to take a wife from among the Canaanite people, where they're living now. No, go back. Go back to the family. So he sent his servant back to a family to find a wife for his son, Isaac. And Nicky Gumbel comments on the principle of Christians needing to marry Christians and not be tempted to look elsewhere. Principles in the Old Testament, but clearly taught in the New Testament. And that too can be such a big one. And I take my hat off to Nicky Gumbel, who is quite clear and direct about what he believes. And as we go through the Bible in a year, principles and truth come out in the Old and the New Testament alike. But that's a big one for many of us. Nev, she's totally gorgeous. She's happy for me to come to church. I'm sure she won't mind if I tithe either. Or, he's such a nice guy. Better than most Christians I know. All of that could be true. But obedience is, Father, not my will. Your will be done. You choose my spouse. You choose the right person for me. Because I want to follow you and put you first in my life. Amen. Amen. So obedience, one last illustration, all time's going. It's not always to do with morals, right and wrong in that sense. Sometimes it's just the sense of, what's the Holy Spirit speaking to me about? Quick little illustration. I was in my mid-20s. I was an assistant manager in a building society. And my next step was up, would be the promotion to manager. But it had to be away from Reading. And I was being encouraged to consider different promotional opportunities which were coming my way. And at that time, just did not have peace about leaving what was now LifeSpring Church. And we had that decision to make. And we wanted to know God's will. Is your will, Lord, for me, and it could well have been, right, to progress in that particular career? Or do you have another call on my life which is different to pursuing that career? And as we brought these things to the Lord, and as we prayed with our friends, we felt, no, I'm going to put that career opportunity down. And then when my friend Rob Stroud said, why don't you come and work with me, Rob, Nev? And for the first time in my life, I got hold of a paintbrush and a trowel to do cement and shovels, and Rob taught me and helped me, and became a painter and decorator and a sort of building sort of guy. Pre-Kingsman. And I taught Rob well. I mean, how to cope with people, that's so good, that is. but we had to make that decision. And it wasn't like a morally right or wrong decision to make, but it was, Lord, what is your will? And if my heart hadn't been, yeah, I just felt God is calling me to be more involved in the church and in leadership and stuff like that, it would have probably been an even harder decision. But because I felt this is what God was calling me to, I was prepared to put the other down in order to be what God's called me to be and to do. Sometimes that's what it takes. Lord, what's your will? So that's what I'm following. And that needs to be the highest priority in our lives. And it's easy to look back, especially when people leave the church, especially when things are hard, especially when this, that, and the other. You think, oh, I could have probably had a nicer salary, nicer car, this and that, and all of the other stuff. But do you know what I tell you? That is just rubbish compared to being in the center of God's will. Even when things can be tough, and they are at times. Hallelujah. God's good. Okay, I've got 5 minutes left, and I've got more than that to come, so let's get a move on. The type of decision Jesus was grappling with was obviously much, much more than those illustrations which I had given you there. He knew obedience meant embracing death and suffering, and as he prayed, he decided, yes, your will be done. This is what Pastor Caesar writes. Jesus was prepared to suffer both humiliation and the violence of the cross. But what caused such great agony in him was the cup from which he had to drink. That was why he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." That cup contained all the sin, evil, rebellion, and impurity of man. Jesus, the Son of God, who had never contaminated himself with sin, was now about to drink dry the wickedness of the whole world. When Jesus prayed that prayer, all of heaven froze. If Jesus did not drink that cup, there would be no redemption for the human race. The whole kingdom of heaven waited with bated breath. What would Jesus do? Would he be like Adam and make his choice according to his own desires? Or could he submit to the will of his Father? Seconds later, Jesus concluded his prayer with a phrase that changed the history of humanity forever. "Not my will, but yours be done." That was the moment when the redemption of humanity was won. Despite all the suffering he was experiencing, Jesus made the decision to drink from that cup and to do the will of the Father. Wow. You see, Scripture records the joy, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For Jesus, seeing you, we talk about 1,000 generations. I was just trying to work out as we were singing it, have we had 1,000 generations? There's a lot more to come, but I just love the concept. You know, thousands of generations worshipping him. Multitudes over the face of the whole earth, washed by the blood of Jesus. And for the joy of seeing that, making it possible, he was prepared to endure the suffering of the cross. Let me move on very, very quickly. The other important aspect I just wanted us to talk about, it was healing from betrayal. Betrayal is one of the worst experiences we can suffer. And the closer to home, the worse it feels. David says this, he experienced betrayal. "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it's you, man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshippers." And he felt betrayed and let down by his friend. Fathers and husbands, they leave wives and children simply because there's a more attractive young woman down the street. Or a wife and mother walk out for similar reasons. And those who are left feel betrayed, confused, angry, resentful, broken. It was never meant to be this way. Or a spiritual son or daughter, which you've invested so much time and friendship in, believing in them, encouraging them, helping them through challenges, maybe helping meet their needs and stuff like that, and then for whatever reason they just walk away. You feel, where have they gone? I thought we were in this together. Or maybe a worship leader gets offered a better role at another church and bye. Where's commitment? Where's love? Where's, you know? And you just have to say with a good heart, bye. And maybe they'll do it in the next church as well. But betrayal. It's painful. It hurts. Covenant, commitment, loyalty. Words which are in short supply. Because too many of us just do what makes us happy, regardless of the pain which we cause to others. Jesus knew about betrayal. He'd already prophesied, "Peter, you're going to let me down. You're going to deny me. No, no, no way. I'm not going to let you down. I'll even die with you. Peter, before this night's out, you'll have denied me three times. It wasn't in the heart of Peter to do that. But Jesus knew. Then, of course, one of those who I've dipped my bread in the soup, they're going to betray me. And we know the story of Judas just a few hours later. And even while he was praying, in anguish, sweating drops of blood, he comes to his friends and, well, they're just fast asleep. And when they did wake up, they all ran away a few minutes later as well and left Jesus totally isolated by himself. And then on the cross, the ultimate rejection. His own father had to turn away from him too. But church, I want to say Jesus' blood was shed at Gethsemane to remove the pain of betrayal, to enable us to release forgiveness, to be set free from the trauma and consequences of betrayal. And maybe it's been experienced in your family. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe abuse which was covered up or not dealt with. And maybe in your workplace or in your cell or in a ministry context, even in Christian circles, these things happen. Whatever, wherever it's happened, I want to say the good news is when Jesus shed his blood at Gethsemane, it was to deal with betrayal in our lives too. So that we can release forgiveness and be set free from the pain of betrayal. Now, I think as a church, we're pretty good at, there's lots of opportunities for ministry, for sozo, for encounters, for healing encounters. We're pretty good at addressing these things. But I just felt as we're looking at this today, I just want to give that opportunity later on for anybody who's here today that just feels, I cannot release that forgiveness. I cannot get to that place. I am still bound. I'm still resentful. I'm still bitter. Pastor Neville, you don't understand, and maybe you're right. Maybe I don't understand. But I want to tell you the good news is because Jesus did it, you can too. And his blood was shed in Gethsemane for the healing of betrayal and generational curse that comes our way. Can I just quote Pastor Caesar again? And then we're going to pray. He says, today I'd like to invite you to make one of the best decisions of your life, to forgive those who hurt you. Resentment, bitterness, pain, despair, distrust, and a thirst for revenge are all fruits of the poison of betrayal. Now, what many do not understand is this, that as long as they do not forgive those who have hurt them, they are allowing that poisonous fruit to control their lives. And resentment only leads to more and more pain. It's time to change direction. Do not wait until you feel like forgiving someone. Make the decision to forgive them today without delay. I would like to leave you with a divine remedy for betrayal. The blood Jesus shed from his brow, like drops of sweat because of agony and betrayal, just one drop of this blood has enough power to completely restore your heart and remove all pain, bitterness, and resentment. Can you believe that? Just one drop of Jesus' blood, as we release forgiveness, as we make that decision, is enough to bring healing into our lives and to set us free from all bitterness, resentment, and the poison which has come our way. Hallelujah. This is the victory we've won. When Sylvia came to me and said, you know, I think we need to make sure we're taking the bread and wine rightly, Steve, you know, part of that is let's take it right and let's be free from all of the stuff from the past, because Jesus' blood has power to set us free to serve him and to live for him. And to be free from betrayal and the pain and the anguish which it causes. Can you agree with me in that? And I believe there's power. And I just feel there might just be one or two here today, but maybe more, that you too need to take that opportunity to release that forgiveness. And we're going to pray a prayer of release and blessing which comes into our lives that we can be free and whole to serve him because of the power of Jesus' blood. Let's stand together, please. Hallelujah. I'm going to put a prayer on the screen behind me. I'll put it up there now, which I would like us to pray together. I don't know whether, Steve, you could just come and be tinkling here in the background as we're praying, just quietly, please. Can you read it? Yeah, you can see that, can't you? So this is application. We're applying into our lives what Jesus accomplished, or one of the aspects of what he accomplished through his death on the cross at Calvary. And as we pray this with sincerity and with faith, I believe we can see victory and experience it like we've not known before. You believe that with me? So let's pray this together. We'll just say it all together. Don't repeat after me. We'll just say it together, and then there'll be opportunity for more prayer at the end. So, Lord, today I apply the blood that was shed from your brow in Gethsemane as your atomic weapon against all the power of betrayal that has touched my life and my family, caused by people we trusted. I declare that every demonic power that manifested as a result is destroyed in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I declare that every generational curse is absorbed by the blood of Jesus, and that I will enjoy your blessing from now on. Lord, thank you because you bless me where I am. Thank you for blessing my family and for protecting my descendants from all harm. Thank you for blessing me abundantly, for defeating all my enemies, for making me the head and not the tail, and for your word which guides me in every step I take. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Let's just give him worship and the praise which he's due. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to have a worship song. There's going to be prayer at the end. I just want to give this opportunity, just while I'm here now, just to say, if there's anybody in this room, Jesus' blood died for you, was shed for you. It was shed for our healing. It was shed for our victory. It was shed to break the power of sin. It was shed to set us free. It was shed to bring us back into relationship with God. And it may be even that if you've heard the songs, you heard my talk, and we've even broken bread together, you think, I'm still not really sure I'm in that place of faith. I just want to give you that opportunity this morning to say, I'm coming. I'm coming. I need a Saviour. I realise his blood was shed for me. Steve reminded us, if I was the only one, he'd have shed it for me. And he said that for us too. So if there's anybody here in the building today who just says, I need to make that recommitment, or I want to make that commitment, can you just show me your hand so that I can see you? And then I'll invite you to come forward later on, and there'll be some literature that we can give you. Thank you. Bless you. Anybody else at all? Wants to make a commitment, wants to make a recommitment, wants to say, wow, I didn't realise it was so good. It cost us everything. So good. Anybody else? Okay. Thank you, John. I noticed that. Let's pray together. Matt's going to lead us in worship. Ministry team will be praying. We're praying along the lines I've talked about. But any other needs which you have, just come forward, because the power of his name and the power of his blood are powerful to deal with everything that he's dealing with. So, Lord, we thank you that you came. We thank you that you died. But more than that, we thank you rose again and you're alive forevermore. And I want to pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, we go, Lord, being reminded of the victory which you've won. There's nothing that needs to hold us back. There's no bitterness, no resentment, no unforgiveness, Lord, because you release it to us. that we may be those which serve you wholeheartedly and completely. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, we pray. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.